All right, Psalm chapter 19 and 2 Chronicles chapter number 9. I hope you've had a good week. I hope you've had some good, precious time with the Lord this week. If you didn't, you missed out, but guess what? He's still saying, come. He said, this is a new day. He said, put it behind you, you know, and just let him just start all over again with him. You know, he won't be glad. I was praying for some of this week, and the Holy Spirit brought to my mind Abraham in Hebrews, where it talks about that, how he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, and basically how he was accounting that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. Now, if you know the story, you know, Abraham in Genesis, after praying for a son, God gives him Isaac, his only son, and then God did something very bizarre. To my thinking, I would call it bizarre, but it was just right, because God's always right. He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only begotten son. And so here's Abraham, and Isaac is the only way that God's will can take place through the life of Abraham. And so, but Abraham, he's going to go to, he trusts God, he gets the wood, he gets the sticks, he gets everything, he gets a knife, and he's even ready to slay his son because he believes that God can raise him from the dead. And I was praying, and I was thinking about this week, sometime if you're a person that lives in regret, I was thinking of, if you live in regret of things you've done in the past, or, you know, the faith of Abraham was commended because, this is good now, don't miss out, I may just go home after this, I might not be doing anything else. I hope it's a good use, it wasn't me. But Abraham believed that God could bring back to life that which he himself had destroyed or killed. That's what faith was commended. And so you think about the magnitude of that, you know, many times we think, well, but, and he believed that because he knew what God's will was for his life. And, you know, there are different times that, you know, you and I, things happen to us, and we think that, you know what, I've just messed it all up. I mean, I've been saved since 93, and I think about my own past experiences. I've listened to other people as well that have thought, you know what, I just really messed this up and I can't do this anymore, or God, I can never go forward because of this or that. But Abraham, he looked at this, you know, he said, if I have to put Isaac to death with my own hands, God will bring him back to life so that his will would take place in my own life. And, you know, you may have done something and you may have feel like you missed God. And I was talking about somebody that felt like they had disobeyed God in a certain area and they missed the Lord. And I said, well, here it is. Here's faith right here. Abraham said, you know what? You know, if I have to put to death that which I believe is part of God's will, God can bring you back to life. You know, and so I encourage you to have more faith in God's ability to bring life than your own ability to bring death. And so that's free. That's not even the message, man. Should we just go home now? Y'all just want to go home now? It's hard. We can if you want to. I mean, if that's enough. I mean, that's good enough for me. But in Psalm 19, we're going to continue on talking about the freedom and fearing God. I think we've got through about two of these. And this was supposed to be one message. It would have been 5 hours and 27 minutes. But it would have been all right with me. But I probably would have lost some of you. But that's okay. But in the freedom of fearing God, in Psalm 19, in verse number 9, we see a verse here. Why don't we stand just for a moment and just give our attention to the reading of the scripture here, since we're not going to read a lot of verses. And we're going to go to 2 Chronicles in just a moment to kind of bring this together. But in Psalm 19, in verse number 9, the word of God says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, this is pretty amazing. The word clean means free from extraneous matter. So we started off the first message that the fear of the Lord is your life is free from complication because it's not bogged down. You know, if you only respect or fear one person, that makes your life pretty simple. You know, but when you respect his opinion, her opinion, my opinion, the world's opinion, that gets kind of complicated. You know, but when you only respect the one, your life is free from a lot of extra baggage. Then we are part of the definition or free from extraneous matter or whatever is injurious or offensive, and it means free from guilt, sanctified or holy. And we also talked about free from condemnation, being the free from guilt. And today we're going to look at how your life is free from corruption. Because the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The reason I say it, when things that are corrupt are generally things that die. You know, if a thing doesn't corrupt, it doesn't perish, you know. But the word, when we have a fear of God that's properly, our life is, it just endures. We're able to do what God wants us to do, and is free from corruption and continues on in the way. And we're able to fulfill that simple requirement of God's people is more of a brethren who is required to steward that a man be found faithful. That's all God wants, you know. And you know why we get confused with faithfulness? A lack of fear of God. Because we hear, well, the pastor thinks I ought to be, this means faithfulness to me. Or I was watching this message, listening to this message on YouTube, and I think this means that. And I'm for all those things. Obviously, I'm here preaching, so I'm for you listening to preaching. I'm for you listening to other preaching. But what the only thing that would allow you to properly filter my own preaching and anybody else's preaching to hear is a fear of God. And that fear of God will cause you to recognize, okay, that's in line with the God that I know. So that makes sense. That's it. When somebody else preaches, that's in line with the God that I know. And I'm not concerned about conforming to make Pastor Harper happy. I'm not concerned about conforming to make even my brothers and sisters in Christ happy. But I fear God, and he's governing my life. And guess what? You always come with the right decision. We'll see that. And your life will be clean, and it will endure. You know, I get sidetracked when I worry about pleasing others, or I get sidetracked about making my own self happy. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. I pray you'll make the preaching clear and the application plain and the obedience perfect in your sight. In Jesus' name we ask this all. Amen. You may be seated, unless you'd like to stand for the message. Amen. Don't have to. But Now, in the passage here, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We're talking about being free from corruption. And we read, I think, 2 Corinthians 11:3 initially. The Bible said, beware lest any man corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ. So in salvation, it's simple. If you really were born again, you came to Jesus for salvation. I mean, that was it. I mean, you may have been broke. You may have had money. You may have had girl problems. You may have had guy problems. You may have had relationship problems. You may have had marriage problems, money problems. But you came for salvation. In that moment, that's all you could think about was, God saved me. Amen. Because I know the morning I got saved, I mean, we were going through all kind of difficulties and all kind of stuff. But when I came to Jesus that Wednesday morning, I wasn't thinking about our marriage trouble. I wasn't thinking about trouble in the job. I wasn't thinking about anything. I was thinking about, I need salvation. Amen. And that was so simple. And it was such a, and it was so easy to come to him, because I just needed him. Because I recognize that the most powerful thing about salvation is it ends my separation from God. And if you build your life on that foundation of salvation, then your life stays free from corruption. But it's amazing when I try to figure out, now what am I supposed to do with all these other things, instead of, no, wait a minute. Okay, Christ is life. I can't remember if I said this last week, but the thought that's been in my mind a lot lately is that the Bible is all about bringing us to life. The Old Testament is to bring us to life. The New Testament brings us to life. And guess what? That life is Christ. Because the Old Testament teaches us principles to show us the coming Christ. And we actually see through God's nation of Israel what it's like to be a child of God. When you see everything that his people did, and he still chose them. He still favored them. And even though sometimes they would be chastised, he said, if at what instant you just repent, he said, then I'll repent of the things, the bad things that go on to you. And it's, to me, it's such a picture of a believer's life without the Holy Spirit. You know, when we turn away from God, we have no peace. We have no rest. And no matter what you put in the place of that, there's still no peace and no rest. But when you repent, then you have the peace of God come back in. And then in the New Testament, we see the person of Jesus Christ and the directors of the Bible are the directors to, number one, to see that, man, it's really impossible to be like Christ unless we have Christ. You know, the only way I can be like Christ is to be with Christ. Because I find that when he's in my thoughts, when he's in my being, when I'm walking after him, then I can actually be like him. But when I'm just trying to go on my own thing and without being in his word, without being in his presence, without abiding in him, it is very difficult to do the simple perform the simple characteristics of his character. But thank God for Jesus now. And so God wants us not to be corrupt, corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I mean, I wish sometimes, you know, except for the embarrassment they probably do to most of us, that there would be a screen up here, and maybe not have your name behind it, but just to see the thought. No, that they were in God's house, right? The thoughts that are in the minds of God's people on any given Sunday that have absolutely nothing to do with Him. I mean, I've been reading a good book about, I can't think of the name of it, but it said, you know what? You may be, but Satan comes to church every Sunday. He's faithful because he wants to distract God's people. If he can't take your, he can't steal your righteousness away, but he can steal your joy. And it's just like if he can stop you from getting that strength to be that person that God wants you to be, then that's what he wants you to do. So he follows right along. I know he travels with me. I rebuke him often, but sometimes sometimes he's so slick, he can actually make me think he's on my side. And the point I was trying to get to with the Bible and to how it points to Christ, you know what he does? He doesn't say you don't need life. He just redefines for you and me what life is. And so then we take the Bible and we begin to pursue after something that's not really life itself. And the Bible tells us that Christ is life. And then we begin to pursue this thing, and all of a sudden, it makes sense to have this. It makes sense to go after this. It makes sense to have her. It makes sense to have him. It makes sense to have all these different types of things. And instead of just saying, but when we have that fear of God, all of a sudden, then the filter comes clear. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 19, look at a few different thoughts about this. Because we're talking about, because I'm just convinced, you know, I mean, so many things God says that the longer I serve him, I get more and more amazed. And I shouldn't be. It shows my lack of faith in God of just how right God is. I mean, he's never made a mistake. He's never handled anything wrong. But it amazes me sometimes when I think about, wow, I don't know if that's the way to say it, but just the magnitude of a truth that God says. When he said, told us in Ecclesiastes, now this is the fear of God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That is one of the most powerful statements, and I believe that the fear of God governs all so much of our life to where we can really experience the life that God really wants us to have. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, now we see Jehoshaphat. He's going to give some instructions. They're going to look in, he's choosing out some men that are going to be over the kingdom, and we're going to read this, and he's going to tell them something about the fear of God, how important it is, and we're going to see that important to the fear of God of how it actually helps you and I to have a life that's free from corruption. Now, in 2 Chronicles 19, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, you know, I like, when I read that thing, the seer, I like reading that because, like, they saw him. You know what the seers did? They heard the message from God, and it's like they embodied it. They see it. They saw it. You know, these are different words for prophets here. But because, you know, when you read something and you want to relay it to somebody else that comes from God, you saw it. You know what I'm saying? It's like if you read the truth in the Bible, now you don't really see the person of God. Be like, wow, I see it. And the things that you want to convey to somebody else in the Bible, things you see, right? That's why, you know, that's why it's so, a personal connection with God is so important, because it's so much beyond memorizing facts and things about the Bible. The things you and I actually convey are things that we see, you know. So what I'm conveying right now, I saw it. But in 2 Chronicles 19, we'll start up again in verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim. and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. Now this is why it's important that the fear of the Lord be upon you. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So as you think about the fear of the Lord keeps us from corruption, as we see in the passage, number one, the fear of the Lord keeps you from being corrupted by iniquity. It keeps you from being corrupted by iniquity. Because when you actually fear God, and again, you understand when I say fear God, that means like a respect for God and like a value of his opinion over everything. I think about how fundamentalism had a lot of good thoughts and principles, you know, of things we should stay away from. But the problem is you need a fear of God for that to really help you. Because it's good if, now David said in the Psalm, I was setting a wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a good thing. That's a good principle. But that's only as good as I do it out of a fear of God. If I have to ask myself the question, Lord, am I really concerned about what's in my mind right now? And if the fear of God says, Lord, I want my thoughts to that which please you. But no fear of God says, hey, I'm just me. I'm just going to be what I'm just going to think what I'm thinking. And see, this is something you can't really make happen. This is something that comes by just a personal relationship with him. And as you get a reverence for who he is, you think, wow, you know, it doesn't matter what's in my mind right now. Because you know what I found through years? I mean, you can set no wicked thing before your eyes, but know what the truth is? You can still have wicked thoughts. So the answer is not in the completely in the abstinence of things, but it's in the fear of God. And the fear of God is what determines how we process what's going on and how we process what's in this world. I mean, we can't go hide in a hole somewhere. So we got to have the fear of God to guide us and to govern our thinking. And because there's no iniquity in God. And see, when I actually have a fear of God, then how I'm spending my time, Lord, this life that you've given me, Lord, what is it that would give my life meaning? What would make the time, you know, because there's a saying in the world, make your life count, right? We all want to make our life count. Well, how do we know if it counts? Well, we should probably ask the Lord. The one whose opinion there's no, we read it, there's no iniquity in him. Anybody ever follow anybody's direction for a period of time and found out it was wrong? Yeah, I mean, I have. I mean, I've for my own even. I'm just telling the truth, amen. But you know what? There's no iniquity in God. And so when I fear him and I say, Lord, you know what? How do you want me to spend my time? And I value him enough to try to find out from him what that means. You know, that's what takes me into the Bible. You know, we're trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what really does matter? What matters about this life the way I'm living it? You know, this person says this matters. This person says this matters. And all these people say here, and even this body of religious people say this matters. But you know, I found out, I was reading about Jesus this week, the body of religious people crucified him. So we don't be careful, just follow body of religious people. But the fear of God, it frees us from corrupted by iniquity. Iniquity is injustice. Iniquity is unrighteousness. Iniquity is wickedness or any act of injustice. And so the fear of the Lord is clean, endure forever. And Jehoshaphat is telling, now he's setting judges out here. He's putting judges out here so that basically, things will go right amongst the people. Anybody would like things to go right in your life? Anybody ever felt like you wasted some time before? You know, and you think, man, and that was just such a waste. But we can actually walk in such a way our time is, our counts, that we don't look back, oh, I blew that. And that comes by a fear of God. And a fear of God causes you and I to do whatever it takes to get our life in balance the way it ought to be in balance. And so he says here again, he said, take heed, verse 7 again, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. You know the Bible says, the verse in the Bible that says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know what? You know the only thing that can make me enact that verse is the fear of God. I mean, I can't count the number of times that I was quick to speak instead of quick to hear, and hurt somebody I didn't have to hurt, and cause a relational problem that I didn't have to cause. And that showed me I had a problem with the fear of God that day. I had a problem with God's my control being. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be in a situation. I govern my thinking, govern my speech, Lord. And Lord, unless I know you want me to say something. You know, one of the things that has helped in later years of marriage is there's things that are right you can say. But how many, it's not always the right time to say it. And so it's taking me some time to realize, you know what? And even in parenting, I don't have to address absolutely every situation. Even in pastoring, I don't have to address every situation that goes on in here, you know. And I'm always praying carefully, okay, Lord, should I say something about this? Or should I say something about that? And, you know, and what generally happens in churches, people think about other people and they think, well, I wish pastor would say something to them. but they have no idea what the pastor goes to his mind, that he might be ready to say, that he might be thinking about them. God may put something on their heart. But you know what? The person I speak to first about is God. And because unless there's a fear of God that develops, there's no right action, really. Because, you know, the more you read the Bible, you ought to look at, you do a Bible study, look at that word willingly. And you'll see the number of times that God was looking for people willingly. God's not looking for a church under control. He's looking for a church of people willingly. And the only way we'll all willingly do that which is right and pleasing in the sight of the Lord is by a fear of God. And we'll be free from iniquity. And that's why God says, okay, I'm putting people over the land because I want the land to do right. So you judges, if you'll just fear God, because there's no iniquity in him, then there will not be any iniquity in your judgment. Anybody here ever make a bad decision before? Anybody make a bad judgment? Well, that's because we didn't have a proper fear of God. And the fear of God causes us to make those things, you know. Number two, in the same passage, the fear of God keeps you from being corrupted by personalities. Being corrupted by personalities. Because notice what God says here also. He says, therefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. This is a good memory verse. So I'll read it again every time. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons. See, God's not moved any more by you doing right than he is somebody else doing right. God's not moved by your social status more than somebody else's social status. You know, in common church planning, you know, some of the church planning thinking, I think if you could just get some key community people, you know, I used to pray often for Vince Carter. I really wanted to see Vince Carter get saved. I asked God to allow me to meet Vince Carter and see him born again and be a part of our church. God thought, man, that would really mark the community. People would come to church where Vince Carter got saved and born again, you know. But you know what? They wouldn't have been coming to see God. Now, some would have been out of curiosity that, man, what happened to him? Because some of the new ones said, I know Vince Carter. And so, just like people said about me, when the people I grew up with, and they found out, some of them that I found out when I got saved, they said, tell me about that, man, because I know you. And thank God for the change. But you know what? You know, it don't take that. You know, I read the most, I think I was listening to some music on YouTube, and I mentioned this thing. This lady was 6 years old when she got saved, and she had a phenomenal testimony at 6 years of age of repentance and sin. And there was a dynamic change in her life, even at 6 years of age. So I say this, so you don't have to go down through the dregs of sin for people to see there's a difference in you. I mean, you can have a sincere attitude. In fact, it's preferable that you don't have to be in the dregs of sin. But God says here, if you'll just fear him, you say, you know what will happen? You won't have respect of persons. You won't fear persons. you'll be able to do whatever God wants you to do, no matter who's around. You'll be able, okay, if this is the person God wants you to be, and you're doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, it doesn't matter who shows up, you'll continue to do right. If it's popular, and whether it's unpopular. And it's funny, you know, you think that sometimes we just talk about whatever things, but I tell you, in church, you know what's really unpopular? It's really unpopular to be like Jesus. You'll be amazed, even in so-called Christian circles, when you start actually talk about the character of Jesus Christ. I mean, I've talked to some preachers, I mean, this past year that I thought that really had some trouble with forgiveness, that and really had some really justifiable ways in their mind that they did not want to forgive. And I'm not condemning preachers. They're people just like everybody else is. I'm just a co-laborer like you are. So I'm not up here and you're down there. Hey, we're just trying to follow Jesus together. Amen. And but so what I'm saying is the character traits of Jesus, that mercy, that long suffering, and that those things about him, those, you know, it's easy, it's a lot easier to control people than it is to give them some time to actually grow in grace. Amen. But it's amazing. But when you actually fear God, then you won't, it won't matter who's around, you know. What I've seen for years, which I don't really, we're pretty small, so I don't know what really happens here, but I know, like, in larger churches, when the pastor's away, people start to miss town, miss church, you know, because they fear personality, because they're more concerned about being there, him knowing them there, than, well, okay, well, I know this is a church God wanted me to be here, so I'm going to be here, you know. I mean, I hope you all come back next Sunday, but I'm convinced I'm going to be here if nobody else is. You know? And I'll keep preaching until I can bring somebody else in. And I don't mean that to say, like, to me, every single one of you are irreplaceable. Because to me, I mean, there's nobody else like you. And I don't want to lose anybody that's here. So I hope you understand how I mean that. But I'm here because I'm convinced of God and I fear God. And this is where I'm supposed to be. And that's why, you know, even though it's discouraging sometimes, or I don't know, discouraging is not the right word. Well, it can be discouraging. It's disappointing when, you know, there are people that could be here, that can be helped, that choose not to be here. But at the same time, I'm not moved by whether or not certain people come or not, because that's not what brought me here. I came here because God told me to come here. That's why I'm blessed by being here. And when my fear of God is right, then I always have that right perspective, you know. And then, yes, and I can, you know, I mean, y'all should be somewhere when I preach with like several hundred people. It ain't much different than here. I mean, I just go at it because it's all the same to me, because I'm preaching for him. Amen. And so, but the fear of God keeps from being corrupted by personalities, you know. We always, you know, it's funny, we always apply that to young people, but it's really for us old people too. You know, it's amazing how we can change our tune to who we're around. One of the great things about being in ministry, I've learned through the years of how lacking my fear of God was. And I learned by being in different circles that there's a part of me that likes to be accepted in different places. But in recent years, you know what? I just have to please God. And so I can go to a meeting, and whether I preach it or not, somebody can say something about something, and I can just tell what I believe the Bible says about that, whether or not it seems to be in line with the common way of thinking. Good to see you, Wendy. Roll on in. She literally rolled in, you know. And so the fear of God causes me to not be moved by personalities. You know, I think the things that y'all probably hear sometimes by coming to church in the library, you know, for religious people that you know, that the church been there all the time, don't have a building yet. Well, if you hear about the fear of God, then that doesn't move you. You know, the things that you do for his name's sake, when you have a fear of God, it doesn't matter who says this about what, because like God says, with God, there's no respect of persons. See, God doesn't change his doctrine based on who he's talking to. You know, so, you know, and that's why a lot of problems that are amongst religious people, because it really is respect of persons. One of the things I try to do, I try to help anybody that wants help or will receive help. You know, and there's some like that, you know, you feel like, well, it's like people always, it's funny how people think you always got money when you're a pastor. You know, I don't know why that is. You know? I wish I could show you. I wish I could show you my bills sometimes. It would scare you, you know, but it don't matter. You know, if I've got it in my hand that day and somebody asks it, I'll give it. but that's just the way I operate, you know, and so far God's taking care of me, you know? but what I'm saying is, There's some people that I know will pay me back. And there's some people I know, I say, goodbye. And that's okay, because I try to be like God, that I have no respect of persons. Because the same is true, just trying to show the grace of God. Some guy the other day, he asked me for a meal, and trying to study my Bible. You know, I went in there just to have a cup of tea in Burger King and study my Bible, and I bought him a meal, and the lady looked at me, I bought tea, and I bought him a meal, and she's like, what gives with this, you know? And I said, sir, I just want you to know. I said, this is, the reason I have money is because of the grace of God. That's the only reason I have money right now, and you don't. And this guy really was, I could tell he was hungry, because I said, what do you want? He said, anything. You know, people don't, and most people say, you know, well, can I have that combo and that and that? No, this guy, he said, anything, you know. I said, do you want some drink or juice or something like that? She said, man, anything. You know, so I bought him some juice. I try to at least pick something healthy, you know, somewhat healthy. I mean, you're at Burger King, so you can only do so much. But anyway, and I said, sir, I recognize that I have money today because of the grace of God, and I'm giving this. I want you to know, when you get to the place that the answer for your life is the grace of God. That's what you need. And you don't need somebody else with money. You need the grace of God. But the point I'm trying to make is that it's so easy for you not to be moved by personalities. You know, it's just like when you're growing up. I like to pick on the fashion industry, because I know how much it controls even my thinking sometimes. When you're a kid, you can put on any pair of clothes, it didn't matter. I mean, you went to school in a brand new pair of Walmart jeans, and you were on top of the world, you know. Until some personality told you that Walmart was not good. I told you before, but there's a store. My kids know about the store called Dollar General. Some of you may travel the U.S. You may know what the Dollar General store is. My first pair of designer jeans came from the Dollar General store. Everybody else had Calvin Klein back then and Jordache. And I don't know, but because before then I had Sears Tough Skins. And Sears Tough Skins are just blank denim. No stitch line whatsoever, you know. And so these Dollar General store jeans at least had some type of squiggle on the pocket, you know, and everybody thought I went uptown. I mean, some people said, man, ride some nice jeans. Where you get them at, man? I said, yeah. I said, you ain't never been there. Because I still had a little bit of respect to persons on me back then, you know. Now it don't matter. I just wanted to, now I take on my mom's advice. I want to be clean and comfortable, you know. So, but anyway, what I'm saying is, personalities sometimes move our thinking. Because what somebody says about a certain design or a certain label, it doesn't matter how good it feels on you, you're just not going to wear it. And I don't care. I'm just, it don't matter if you wear name brand stuff, and I'm not preaching against name brands today, but what I'm saying is, can we just be honest and recognize how certain personalities affect our opinion about products? And what makes our life what it should be is when we fear God and we take God's opinion over the areas of our life, then we won't be moved by personalities. Because, you know, it could happen. You know, we're pretty blessed today. We're living in North America. It might actually happen that it could happen. You could get so poor that you might not be able to afford a name brand. Even if you want to go look at the thrift store, you might not be able to find it there. But God says, no, this is okay for you. You know, you might go, God may call somebody here to go witness in a third world country. You might have to go put on some robes and stuff and to go in the back rows with some people, and so you can identify with them and share Christ with them. And you'll never do that unless you have a fear of God. I mean, if you're going to go someplace in a poverty-stricken country and try to share Christ with them, I mean, you might change your clothing just a little bit, you know, and just so you can identify with the people. And, But basically, I'm going too long with that part, but the fear of God is what calls you to where, you know what? And also will cause you to treat people right. Because the great thing about God is love. He wants us to love one another. One of the greatest problems that happens among churches is that people have respect for a person who they love. They look for someone they can identify with instead of realizing, you know what, I just need to love everybody. You know, the reason I can minister so many people is because of God put in my heart, fear him, you know, that person, that's one of God's creation that Jesus made, you know. So I've got to respect him as one of God's creation that Jesus gave his blood for. And I'll never have that perspective unless I have the fear of God. When I don't have the fear of God, okay, I click with them, they click with me, so I'm good with them. Number three, last of all, the fear of the Lord keeps you from being corrupted monetarily. Keeps you from being corrupted monetarily. Because in reading 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, it says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity in the Lord our God." I love that. It's true. "And there nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Money never moves God from being from manifesting the character that he is. What's right with God is always right, no matter how much money, no matter how much, I even say giving of time, because it says gifts. It's not just saying money, but I put monetarily in the message, but it could be time, it could be talents, it could be whatever. That never moves God's mind about that which is right. And you and I should never be for sale. And the only way you and I cannot be for sale is by a proper fear of God. Because when we don't have a proper fear of God, then money can move our morals. And when we don't have a proper fear of God, then people can give to us in such a way that moves our morals, whether it be attention. Some have corrupted their morals by the attention they receive from someone. It's not just all about money. But when we fear God, then whatever gifts are there, they're just gifts that will be used for God. It doesn't matter. You know, the money doesn't move our character. It didn't allow us to, that caused us to be corrupted. You know, I've said it before, but I always remember, because like I said, when I first got saved, I mean, I was making hardly no money. You know, I was, I was working at, where was I working then? Okay, well, I was working for Centaur Uniforms. Then I got a job at Wonder Bread, and that money started building up. I remember tithing when I was making like $400 a week, $40, you know, and you know, sometimes $500 a week. I mean, giving $50. But I remember when I started working for Wonder Bread, I'd make $1,000 in a week, and the first time I thought, that's $100. I was like, that's a lot of money. Instead of saying God gave me a lot of money, which he did, because I won't go through the whole story, but I asked God for that job because God gave me the exact job I asked for because I needed double the money I was making just to survive. But then all of a sudden, it's funny, I began to calculate and to calculate what that amount would be. You know, like, whoa, and I began to look at it, and all of a sudden, what seemed so easy when I was sometimes making $200, $300, $400, to give to the Lord, all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow, that's a lot of money. And honestly, let's just be being in the ministry from working 80, 90 hours a week in a secular job. I have a lot of control over my time. And I have to be careful that I don't worship the time that I have and think in reference to that. I mean, God's giving me a lot of time. I'm always trying to fear God. God, how should I spend this time today? How should I spend this time this week? You know, But the fear of God keeps us from taking gifts to move our judgment. Now, in Psalm 62, since we're talking a little bit monetarily, and by the way, this is not to get you to give more money to the church. You know, the least of my concern is you give money to the church. You know what I'm more concerned about? You surrendering your character for money. You compromising your character for money. That's what I'm concerned about. And you missing out on lost opportunity where you can live your life for God because you just giving your time to make money. That's the greatest concern. Because you'll look back one day, man, I spent all this time, and for what? And when you could have spent it for the Lord, amen. So, but the only way you'll know if you spend that time right is a proper fear of God. Because see, I can't define that for you. Now, see, this is why I hope you understand the way I preach these days. I'm not going to lay out some plan to say, if you, this is the right amount of time, this is the right amount of time. I 100% believe God is a personal God and can show you how to spend your time. And I challenge you to get to know him in such a way and ask him. But the difficulty is, even what I just said is there enough fear of God in his people just to say, Lord, how do you want me to spend my time? That's the question. And because that is the only way that you'll be able to live your life and be able to look back one day. I honor the Lord with that. And it's funny how when you actually just submit to him and do that, then things work a lot easier for you. Psalm 62. Verse 12, the Bible says, actually, I'm going to read verse 11 because I like the verse. Verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Doesn't say you can't have riches, but just don't set your heart on them. And the only way you'll do that is by fear of God. The health you have, God gave it to you. It's a gift. The money you have, God gave it to you. It's a gift. Fear God with how you should spend your time. Fear God with how you spend your resources. You know, this was kind of a... Mark chapter 10, we'll read something about the rich young ruler here that really got me to thinking. You know, it's hard to preach on money these days because people always think you're after money. And I'm telling you, I'm not after your money. I've told even my kids sometimes, I said, I think y'all are tied. But I said, this is what I told them. I said, if you're not sure, tie somewhere else. If you think I'm after your money, just give 10% somewhere else and just give it to the Lord. And just see, and just so you know, find some ministry for God and give it there. If you think I'm after it, I'm not. I said, just give it somewhere else. So you, and see how your heart is challenged and changed, you know, just by giving, you know. And so, because that's God's good. But, and I understand the teaching about tithing to the local church. I understand all those things, but the tithe is the Lord's. And I believe there's growing in faith. And so if it helps you to grow in faith, to give it somewhere else instead of here so you can experience your faith growing in God, do it. I mean, I'm saying do it. Just so you know, this preacher's not after your money. I'm after your faith to grow in him. Amen. And so, because I know what God's done through me by giving, you know. So God's shown me I can't outgive him. And so I just, God's good. Anyway, Mark 10, verse 17. Well, I think that's where we're going to start. Mark 10, verse 17, it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And amen is right. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished, as many of, if you said this on TV today, that what? Especially with all the prosperity type messages out there. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's clarifying here that the person has their heart set on riches and their fear, you know, just like people say, I hear people say this all the time, well, it takes money to live. It only takes God to live. I mean, God knows a lot of people with money that really have no life. And you can look around. You don't have to look around too hard to see that that's true. You know, they still think they just need more money. You know, but, and I was thinking about the reality of what he's trying to say here, how hardly are they that have riches. See, the riches that I have, and honestly, I'm in North America, so I'm rich. I mean, my son was telling me about some people when he was in the Dominican Republic recently, in area town they're at, is that just lots of children, Morgan's age, just running around just butt naked or bare naked. I guess that's probably more politically correct. and he was surprised to see that number, that many children. Out. He knew there was some poverty there, but he just didn't really think that he would see it like that, you know. And that there is, so I don't think, none of my children ever had to run around naked because they're wearing their clothes, you know. Now, kids do some funny things sometimes, run around just because they want to be silly, you know, but no clothes on, but never because there just weren't clothes to be had. And it was groups of, wouldn't you say it was like groups of them? How do you say it was? There's, in groups of them, in places that just, that were just naked, children that had no clothes, they're probably orphan kids and things like that. And so, I'm pretty wealthy, you know, and my family's wealthy, you know, so, but the riches I have, what keeps me in the right perspective if I think they're not mine. Because Jesus says there hardly shall they that have riches. Brother, you bring a wallet to church? Can I have it just for a second? Now, how can I say this? I'm in possession of this, but I don't have it because I know it's not mine. Now, I know Brother David's got a little bit of knee trouble, so I might be faster than him. I might be able to run out of here and spend some of this money or cards, amen, because almost everybody, almost he may not have any money, but almost everybody has tap these days. So I could probably tap my way to a few expenses if I wanted to. what I'm saying is, and Brother David don't have any problems at all with me being in possession of his wallet. But if I start, now he's got a wife and a child here that he wants to take care of. And if I start taking this, if I take this and say this is mine, then all of a sudden it changes perspective of how I have his possession. And it also affects our relationship greatly. And guess what? God has people that he wants to take care of. And he's given you and I possessions that we are, how to say that we're in, the things we are in possession of, but they're not really ours. And he wants us, and Brother David didn't say it, but he wanted me to do with his wallet what he wanted me to. He wanted me to give it back at some point, you know, and because it was his and whatever. And God, and not because he's selfish, but because, again, under his care is a wife and a daughter that he loves and wants to take care of. It's not selfish that he would have those possessions and want to use them to take care of those people that he loves. And it's not selfish for God, who so loved the world, mind you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that the possessions we have when we're in out of a fear of him, we're sensitive when we're in our neighborhoods. And we're sensitive to the needs of our neighbors. We're sensitive to the problems, you know, and the giving I'm talking about is really just, you know, when you see somebody and they have a need, just meet the need. It can be your neighbor, you know. I mean, just help them and bless them, you know, if they, and because that's what God does, you know. And so, but anyway, James chapter 2, I was trying to wrap my brain around this about the riches and of how God wants us to act this, to carry this out in such a way to be pleasing unto him. But James chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. See, Jesus was addressing the rich young ruler that had dead faith. He had riches, and obviously, I think there were some people around him that had some needs that he was unwilling to share his riches with. And so there again, the fear of God is what caused you to properly filter that stuff, you know. And there again, like I said, I don't need money myself. I need God, you know, because my brother Norbert, my pastor, told me, he said, don't always pray for money, pray for things. You know, sometimes the things you need, God will show up, you know. I don't need it, but to honor some debts that I have, I need some money. So in that regard, but at the same time, that need, I'll never be able to meet those obligations if I don't have a proper fear of God. Because guess what? God wants me to pay back the money that I owe to people. And he wants me to fear him properly so that when, as he does filter in some money to me, I do the right thing with it so I can keep my word and pay back people. And the times I have been to pay back, I've had to examine, you know what? Lord, you know, you brought that money here. I could have paid that with that. I could have paid that with that if I'd have just feared you and listened to you first and how I should have spent my money. And so the fear of the Lord keeps you from being corrupted by iniquity. We'll close out where we started in 2 Chronicles 19. The fear of the Lord, because he said, wherefore, verse 7, 2 Chronicles 19:7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. Now he's talking, this is his command to the judges. They're going to be over the people, trying to help the people do right. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. Do you understand the magnitude of what's going on there? Because God's saying the reason you should fear God and not anybody else's opinion, because anybody else's opinion in the earth, you're going to find some iniquity with it. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the way of man is right in his own eye. That's not the one I'm thinking about. It maybe it'll come to me. It talks about it. Oh, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Now, when I'm first in my own cause, I can justify about anything I want to do. But when I have a fear of God, that keeps me from being in iniquity. And see, what God wants us to have is he wants you to do right. And you can do right. Because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. So God wants you to fear him so you don't have to go through a lot of dead experiences. As you fear him, talk to him, pray to him, meet with him, read his word, respect his opinion over every area of life, and your life will be free from iniquity. But what's the bad thing about iniquity? Every problem in the world is because of iniquity. I read some article this week about a guy that he shot his 7-year-old and his 9-year-old daughter to hurt his former wife. They were having some relationship problems, and she had called the police because of how he was handling the visits. And he had his wife on the phone while he shot his daughters. And it gave testimony how the kids were screaming, "Daddy, please don't." You know what? That's what caused some iniquity. That's what you say, I would never do something like that. Well, by the grace of God, you wouldn't. But because those things happen because iniquity is in the world. And God wants you and I to reach that next father with the gospel of Jesus Christ before he does something like that. That's part of the importance of the gospel, and we'll never meet that person, we'll never be able to reach that person if we don't have a fear of God. And the fear of God is what will keep you from being corrupted by iniquity. The fear of God will keep you from being corrupted by personalities. You'll have respect to persons, and you'll move. Your value system will change based on the people you're hanging around with. You know, that's why I've listened for years about peer pressure, how important it is for young people. Young people need to fear God. And old people need to fear God. And everybody else in the middle needs to fear God. That's the only it doesn't matter what's peer pressure, because if peer pressure is it, now for a young person, positive peer pressure will hinder them from being in a certain set of circumstances for a period of time. But unless they develop a fear of God, they're going to do some dumb stuff eventually. They'll just be waiting until they're out of an umbrella to have some freedom so they can do what's really in their heart anyway. That's why we all need to fear God. And the same thing is true with any of us, you know. I mean, you can have responsibility and your peer group can kind of mandate you in to do that which is right, to act in a certain way. You can be in a certain church and everybody acts a certain way, looks a certain way, does certain things. But unless you have a fear of God that says, you know what, how should I handle everything that we do here? You know, because I have respect to persons, because I don't have respect to persons, I endeavor not to. That's why I don't really hammer on any one thing. Because you know what? If I think about church membership and things that matter, I can look at all of us and I can find some areas that all of us are kind of handling our own way. But what happens is when you don't have a fear of God, you think, and I can think, well, this particular area is more important than this area that I'm handling my own way. But you know, if we all come together, and by the way, I'm talking my own personal life too, if we all come together with a fear of God, there'll be no iniquity in our hearts. But religion teaches a fear of the preacher sometimes, fear of the denominational name, keeping the denominational name looking good, or even within the denominational name, a certain subcategory. You know, I used to pride myself on that I'm independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James-only, devil-hating Baptist, you know. I used to pride myself saying all those things because I felt like you had to cover everything in there. And then later I threw in conservative and all these type of things like that. But you know what? Those names mean nothing if you don't fear God. You can handle those around certain people. What matters is, okay, Lord, do I fear you enough just to really just listen to you? That's what it's all about. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Amen. And when you, if you have a fear of God, then idolatry, what I really should say, they should be free, can be corrupted by idolatry. You know, because the taking of gifts, you know why taking of gifts moves certain people? Because if somebody can give somebody what they want, earthly speaking, that's where their allegiance and loyalty goes to. But if you just fear God, you have a heart like Job that says, you know what, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job said, you know what, God's so right. And I respect God's government over my life that he can slay me and it'd be all right. I trust him. Just like Abraham, as we began to talk about today, Abraham said, but Isaac, my only son. Hey, God, you did a miracle. You gave me a son at 100 years of age, and now you want me to take him up to the mountain and kill him? Well, I trust him. No hesitation to go. Well, God, you gave him to me, so you'll raise him from the dead if I have to kill him. And you know what? And thank you, Lord, just perfectly in. You know what God told Abraham when he was about to kill his son? He said, Abraham, put not your hand on his son. He said, now I know that thou fearest me. Because he has such a respect and reverence for what God said, that even though it made absolutely no earthly sense for him to do it, he said, I'll do it. That's what faith is. And that's what a fear of God will cause you to do. And see, in that type of fear of God, you know what that really glorifies? It only glorifies God. Because I tell you, the type of, can I be honest with you? I'm almost done, so everybody stay with me just a moment. The type of things that God wants to lead you and I into trust him in are things that will probably look pretty crazy to the world. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to define those things for you. I'm going to point you to him. But all of you live in different homes, and you'll be in a different situation. You work different places. But if you actually are a child of God and you begin to have a fear of God, God will lead you to do things that will be in agreement. Number one, he'll lead you to read this book more. I know that. I do know that for a fact. And he'll lead you to talk to him more because he loves you. He likes to hear from his children. And he likes to listen to his children. God's a perfect father. You know, God's perfect in relationships. God is perfect in handling relationships. God handles his side of the communication perfectly. He just wants you not to handle our side perfectly. But the things that you and I need to do for faith, we can only do by hearing it from him. See, religion has created kind of these walls and parameters to kind of make us, okay, well, I come to church, I dress a certain way, I do certain things, and so I'm okay. And when I say stuff like that, I'm not against dressing godly and holy. Some of you may think I am, but I'm not. But the only way to be right is by fear of God. And if you don't fear God, it don't matter what you look like. You know, and if we're not careful, we look at some established kind of boundaries your religion sets up. And so since we do A, B, C, and D, then we're feeling pretty okay about ourselves. But you know what I really like for everybody this week? You know what would make me the happiest and really just praise God? If every single person in this room would spend enough time with God where you know you heard from him this week. Now that's why I'm here. For you to know the God of the Bible. For you to personally know him and to be personally led by him. You know, something, if you actually begin personally led by God, God's going to lead you to do some things that I don't even understand. It's all through the Bible. You think of Hosea. You know, God told him to go down and marry a harlot. You know, I'm thinking, can you think about what his parents were thinking? but he knew it was what God told him to do. And the Spirit of God drove him to go. And even when she ran away from him, he went after her. You know, that's what the fear of God does. And we know what we see in Hosea? We see the love of God. And that's what we're here for, to show forth the love of God and the reality of his lordship, to where we trust him in such a way that even if it doesn't make sense to us in earthly rationale, we say, well, that's the Lord. So, and when the fear of God is right, you know what the fear of God also does? It settles your own heart. You may eat a certain diet in this room if you're health conscious at all, because you fear somebody's opinion that they said over a certain way of eating, and you've adjusted your lifestyle for that. If you take medication, you fear that person's opinion, and you take that medication believing that medication will take care of your illness. If you train in such a way, exercise, you fear somebody's opinion that says that this is the way to get in shape, this is the way to get stronger, this is the way to do this, this is the way to do that. I mean, but God says, fear me. Man, if he said, if you just fear me, you know that guilty conscience you struggle with sometimes, you don't have to deal with it. Because I'll keep you free from iniquity. And you know, if he said, if you just fear me, you won't have that feeling of inferiority or insecurity that you feel when you're around certain people. That you feel like you got to act a certain way, you got to project a certain thing, or you don't feel like you're being whatever. You'll fear me because you'll know what I said about you. And you know that's all that matters. He said, if you just fear me, you know what? The world is moved by possessions and things like that, moved by the economy. You know, I think about the last presidential election often. People vote by money. And they take gifts instead of causing the sway and whatever they think is best. That's really what it's all about. What's this president going to do for the economy and for my personal welfare? And like I told you before, I said none of it ever affected me. God has taken care of me. Amen. So, but Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you help us to fear you in the way, in the context in which you mean it, in the way that you like us to. Because Lord, it's funny, when we really just fear you and respect you, it really allows you and I to live the life that you called us to live. Lord, I pray if there's someone in this room that's struggling with iniquity,
I pray that you give them a faith to fear you and respect you, and to ask you about, well, why are they struggling with your iniquity? And as you reveal to them the circumstances that are allowing this iniquity, you allow them to fear your opinion and respect your word over the situation, and to adjust themselves to that word so they can be free from iniquity. Lord, there may be someone here today that is just trying so hard to fit in somewhere with people. They're just looking. They change their character. They change their speech. They change their person just to look for a way to fit in with people. Or maybe they not even trying to fit in. Maybe they, because of who they are, the way their life is, they don't feel like they fit in anywhere. Even that's a temptation in and of itself, Father. I pray you would deliver that person with a healthy fear of you, a respect for you and your person, and allow your opinion of them to govern their existence, and not just govern their existence, but govern their value that you place upon their life by allowing yourself, God in the flesh, to be sacrificed for them. How much value does a person have when their life has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? And Father, for those that maybe think they just, man, if I just had more, if I just had this, I just had that, and they live in pursuit of more, for more security, Lord, deliver them today with a healthy fear of you. Allow them to fear you in such a way, and to respect you as the everlasting Father that you are, that you're the provider, you're the sustainer, and that if they'll just obey like Elijah did, he can go down into the home of a broke widow woman and have his needs provided. Or like Elisha went down to the barrel and the meal. Well, I guess both were Elijah, and went down and have you provide for their needs in the strangest of ways. God, there's nothing that's too hard for you. Thank you that with you, nothing is impossible. Father, help us to fear you and keep your commandments. And help us to rest in the fact that this is our whole duty. And ask this in Jesus' sake, for his name is above every name. Amen.